We're going to turn in our Bibles in a moment to John chapter 21. It's a bit different from what your bulletin says. I began studying earlier in the week a message that concludes our series on the road to Easter, and I've entitled the message, After Easter. After Easter. I had looked at doing another particular passage, but the Holy Spirit just seemed to be drawing me later in the week to these words, to this very familiar story that we're going to look at and study this morning. And there is a particular theme that I want us to hear this morning. It's good to see John and Margaret. God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. I thought I saw a friendly face there. I wasn't going to say a thing about the shiny head. but the interesting thing, standing from up here, folk in the balcony can't see this, so I'm going to try to picture this for you. John is sitting next to Trevor, and at first I thought I was seeing two. God bless you. I want to share a message after Easter. Particularly, I want to address the statement when you feel like quitting. A man was shoveling snow from his driveway when two boys carrying snow shovels approached him. "Can we shovel your snow, mister?" one of them asked. "Only $2. Puzzled, the man replied, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" "Sure," said one of the enterprising young men. "That's why we asked. We get most of our business from people who are half through and feel like quitting." I don't think I have to ask for a show of hands of how many have ever felt like that. You've just gone through a project and you're halfway through and it doesn't seem you're getting anywhere and you just feel like throwing your hands up. How many wives you've spent your whole day and week trying to get your house ready, and then the kids come or your husband comes after work and just throws everything topsy-turvy. And you wonder, I heard an amen. I'm not even going to ask who that was, but we're going to pray for that husband. Most of us at one time or another has felt like quitting. Maybe you can identify with Peter and the other disciples in our story this morning. Here they had spent 3 years living, walking, and watching Jesus doing the incredible. They had heard his teaching. They had seen him raise the dead. They were there when he was crucified and then 3 days later rose from the dead. And not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus physically appears to his disciples, affirming to them that this was not an apparition, that this was not an hallucination, but this was the realization that Jesus indeed was physically alive. He was crucified, buried in the tomb, and is now alive and alive forevermore. And so now the disciples, you can appreciate perhaps their feeling of, okay, we followed Jesus for 3 years. We've been waiting for him to set up his kingdom. We've been waiting for him to overthrow Rome. We've watched him conquer death. Maybe now it's time. And with each appearance of Jesus, they go through a roller coaster of emotions, waiting for Jesus to say the word. Well, since the last time that they saw Jesus, it's been several days, almost a week or more, and there's been nothing, absolutely nothing. Now what? What do you do when nothing seems to work? What do you do when you've done all that you know to do? You've prayed, you've fasted, you give, you do all that you know God's word tells you to do. You wait for Jesus to show up like the word promises, but nothing seems to change in your life, in your marriage, at work, with your kids. It's just a roller coaster of emotions. You're frustrated, and perhaps you're here and you've gone through that, and now you're at that point where you want to just throw your hands up and say, why bother anymore? What do you do? Chances are you feel like doing what the disciples did. They got up and returned to the life they had always known. In other words, they went fishing. They said in essence, I quit. Have you ever felt like quitting? If you have just felt like just throwing it all aside and going out and let's just go fishing. We got some fishermen here this morning. I remember several years ago, I haven't done a lot of fishing, especially since my dad passed away, but I remember the first time I took my boys fishing. Mike and Philip were really, really young, and our men's ministries was going fishing one Saturday morning, and one of our members had a big pontoon boat. And so we were able to fit, most of us, on this pontoon boat. And I'll never forget, Philip was so frustrated. We were out there all morning long, and he didn't catch one thing. Michael, on the other hand, his first time out, puts in his rod, the sinker sinks. He catches his first fish, and I'll never forget him pulling that little sunfish out of the water, but in his mind, it was a huge, huge fish. And I'll never forget the look of glee and excitement on his face. Philip, on the other hand, not so much. And how many have felt like that? You had done what you could, you threw your sinker in the water, and absolutely nothing happens. You feel like a failure. And so we read in chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus afterwards appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I want you to just focus on those words and let those last words sink in. They were out all night and caught nothing. The story begins with the disciples waiting for the Lord in Galilee. Before his death, Jesus had said to the disciples in the upper room, after I've risen, I will go ahead and before you into Galilee. In verse 7 of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus also told the women, they then go quickly, tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and now I've told you. And later in verse 10, Jesus tells the ladies to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. So here they are. They've done what Jesus has told them to do. They're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And nothing is happening. What would you do? No one seemed to know exactly how long they were supposed to wait. Some had begun to wonder if they had misunderstood Jesus' instructions. Surely he would have come by now. These disciples are no longer depressed and defeated as they had been right after Calvary. There is a sense of anticipation that maybe Jesus is going to give them their marching orders. The tragedy of the cross had turned into the triumph of the resurrection. They had seen the resurrected Lord at least twice. Their recent experiences with the Lord had been so wonderful. They're filled with faith. But what did it all mean, and what would they do now? So here they are at Galilee, as Jesus told them, and nothing is happening. What do you do? So Peter, you gotta love Peter. He blurts out, I'm going fishing. Who's with me? And so at least six of them joined Peter into the boat and headed off into the lake to do what they had always known to do. Oh, the disciples, they knew this lake well. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were raised on this lake. They knew every secret place where the fish were. And every fisherman in this room knows what I'm talking about. You know where the fish are. You have that secret place. You know exactly where to go. And I imagine that's precisely what Peter and the others, that's what they did. They set out and they went to that place where they knew the fish had to be. And so they throw out their nets and they have a miracle in reverse. Here they had waited for Jesus. They had obeyed Jesus. They knew what to do. They were knowledgeable. They were experts. They throw in their nets and absolutely nothing. Nothing. They throw out the nets again and they wait and wait and wait. And I can only imagine by 2 o'clock in the morning, they're pulling that net up for the umpteenth time with a puzzled expression. And John looks at Peter and says, "What in the world is going on?" And Peter goes, "It must be the Russians' fault." They look closely, they investigate the net, and nothing is wrong with the net. They're doing everything right. They've listened to Jesus. They've obeyed Jesus. They've been where Jesus told them to be. They're out in the lake. They know exactly what to do. Nothing seems to be wrong, but nothing seems to be right either. Has anyone ever had a miracle in reverse? You've done what Jesus told you to do. You've said what Jesus told you to say. You've gone where Jesus told you to go. You know exactly what to do. You have the expertise, the knowledge. You know how to do stuff. But no matter how hard you try, nothing seems to work. Nothing has changed. And just like the disciples who pulled up their nets and caught nothing, that's exactly what you describe your life as. Nothing. You've tried, you've worked, you've prayed, you've toiled, and absolutely nothing is happening. Can you understand then the frustration that they must have felt when John pens these words? They fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. They're empty. Don't you think they would have felt like complete failures? I know that's how I've had that experience. Where I've done everything and nothing has happened. You feel like a failure, don't you? But here's the lesson that I want us to understand this morning. That we all fail at some point. But we don't give up. For our failures open the door to God's provision. You see, God hasn't forsaken you, as we will see how he moves them from this experience of failure to their experience of success in verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. So as morning breaks and the misty fog is settling over the Sea of Galilee on the shore, the disciples are in the boat about 100 yards or so. And through the fog, they see a shadowy figure there. And it would be easy to presume that this figure could well have been one of the area merchants who was there to barter with the fishermen and to buy their fish. And they hear the voice coming through the mist. "Have you got any fish?" all the fishermen that are here, and after you've spent a day and you've got absolutely nothing, what is the one question that you absolutely hate? What'd you catch? I can only imagine Peter. What do you mean? What did we catch? What does it look like we're doing? We're fishing. What did we catch? What are you talking about? But they reply back, we've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the voice calls back, well, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat? The Bible doesn't tell us why they immediately complied. At this point, they can't see fully who it is yet. But they do it. They throw their nets, and we read the story. They pull in such a haul of fish that they could barely bring it into the boat. And they're absolutely amazed. And as the sun is beginning to break through the fog, they can see now the identity of this figure. And as they see him, John turns to Peter and says, Peter, it's Jesus. And Jesus and Peter immediately puts his clothes on, jumps into the water. Now, I remember as a boy having heard this preached that Peter was ashamed and he didn't want to be seen by Jesus. And so he throws himself in the water so as not to be recognized by Jesus. But notice the words. It says when he heard that it was Jesus, he put on his cloak, he jumped into the water, and he begins swimming to shore like a speed that would have put him in the Olympic gold medal run. It was like he had to get to shore. What's going on here? They had fished all night, and now they come with this huge mound of fish. In fact, John says there was 153 fish. Have you ever wondered what on earth John says that there was 153 fish? Why is that so important?
Well, and God told them to go into the water.
Well,
you're
close, Susie.
To the water, into the boat.
Yes, you are close.
Jesus said, come and follow me.
Well, you're very close, Susie. You're very close. There have been a number of explanations given as to why 153. Some have suggested that 153 has to do with the number of species of fish. Well, we know there are thousands of species of fish in the ocean. Some have suggested that 153 has to do with the number of cultures and language groups that the disciples would eventually go and reach. But there are even more than 153 of those. So what on earth could it be? So can I give you what I think the reason is there was 153? Are you ready for this? Have you got your pen and pencil out? And Susie was very close this morning. The reason why John mentions 153 fish is because that's how many fish they caught. Here's the point. God provided exactly what they needed when they needed it. He was reminding them, you are not forgotten. They had come through a period where they felt like absolute failures. They had spent 3 years with Jesus, And now nothing is happening. We couldn't even follow Jesus, right? So they go back to fishing, their normal career, thinking they could do that. They couldn't catch anything. They couldn't even do that. Can you imagine how they felt, like failures? But now Jesus comes along and he says to them, cast your net into the other side. And they catch such a haul, they could barely catch it, but it was all enough that they needed. How did their failure turn into such a great success? I think for one reason, and one reason only. They simply obeyed and did what Jesus said. Even though it didn't make sense, even though they probably thought to themselves, why are we even bothering doing this? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, throw your net on the other side. And as they do, they haul in a net exactly what they needed, because Jesus wanted them to understand, and he wants you to understand, that though you may be in a place where you feel lonely, maybe you're feeling in a place where you feel forsaken, maybe you're in a place where you feel you're a failure, God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you need to do, and he calls you to do something you may not understand, but as you step out in obedient faith, God is faithful to provide exactly what you need when you need it. And he's reminding you today that you are not forgotten nor forsaken. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't quit. God's not through with you yet. And as Peter hears the words that it's Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, why is this so important that he throws his outer garment and jumps into the water heading for Jesus? Was it an impulsive act? Partly so. I mean, that's who Peter was, wasn't he? But I want you to get something here. Here was Peter, who had every reason to hide from Jesus. He had boasted that he would never reject Jesus, yet he denied he even knew the Lord. Here is Peter, who is the example of abject failure. Why would he be so excited? Could it be when he hears it's Jesus? Something clicks in his mind. And he remembers that he's been in this place before. In fact, about 2.5 years earlier or so, he, his brother Andrew, and James and John were out fishing on this very same lake, minding their own business, doing what they had been raised to do. And along comes this stranger who says, take me out into the boat. So they go out into the boat thinking that they're going to earn some extra money taking Jesus on a tour of lakes of the Sea of Galilee. And they're fishing and fishing and fishing, and nothing is happening. And Jesus says, put your nets on the other side. Peter goes, well, what else have I got to lose? Puts his net out, draws out a huge haul of fish. And Peter is absolutely astounded and amazed, realizing that he's in the presence not of a Galilean stranger, but of someone of greatness, someone of power. And he bows in contrition before Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Peter, as well as the others, from this day on, you're going to be fishers of men. So now fast forward about 2.5 years to this event, and they're in the boat again with the same people on the same lake, in the same frustration, doing what they can, doing what they know to do, and they feel like failures, wondering, what are we doing this for? And Jesus says, put your nets on the other side. What is Jesus saying to Peter? What's he saying to the disciples? And what is he saying to you and I? I believe he's saying this. He's reminding us simply this. He's not finished with you yet. Try as you might to run as far away as you can from the call of God on your life, his hand will still be on your life, and he is still calling you to himself. And you may be here today and you've done everything you know to do. You've read the word. You've given all that you can give. And you're absolutely at the end of yourself. I want you to remember those times when God's called you. He hasn't forgotten his call in your life. He hasn't forgotten his promises to you for your family. He hasn't forgotten about you. And he says to you, the same call that I gave to you is the same call I give to you now. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so Peter, with excitement, with the anticipation of being restored, jumps into the water. And as he gets closer to the shore, the disciples, they follow behind him. And the Bible says when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they got to the shore, a warm fire and the smell of fish was waiting for them. Oh, how it must have warmed their hearts as well as their stomachs to see Jesus there. And the amazing thing is, he's not there with a scolding face. How many remember the days when, you know, your mom or your dad told you to do something, you didn't do it? When you came home and they were meeting you at the door, anyone have this remembrance? And you see that look. You know what that look means. You're done for. It's the look of rejection. It's the look of retribution. But it's not what the look that Jesus gave them. As they come to the shore, they light onto the beach. They come closer to the warmth of the fire. Jesus says, come and eat. Let's have breakfast. Let's have breakfast. And I imagine with a smile on his face that would have radiated, they come and they gather as they feel not only the warmth of the fire, but they sense the warmth of Jesus' love who has now come to restore them. And maybe you've been in that place of failure. And maybe you're wondering, can God still use you? If you'll come to him and heed his voice, he says, come and dine. Come and dine. And I couldn't help but think as I was reading this passage this week, as I read that he had a fish and bread with him, how they had to have gone back in their minds just a few months earlier when Jesus was on the mountain and there preaching to the multitudes. And at the end of the day, they were all hungry. The disciples wanted to send them all away because they didn't have anything. But Jesus says, give them what you have. And Jesus performed that miracle, you'll remember, multiplying the bread and the fish, providing everything that the people needed. And as they come onto that beach, by that fire, Jesus has bread and fish, and he says, come and dine. What's he saying? He's saying, I haven't stopped loving you. I haven't stopped to be your provider. I haven't stopped to be the one who's in control of your life. I haven't stopped to be the one to warm you when you are cold, to warm you with the fire of my love and my spirit. He's saying to them, we're friends again. And so as they come and gather, I imagine there are three things going through their mind, three messages that I think Jesus wanted his disciples to know that I want us to hear this morning. as they come and gather, first message that Jesus has for his disciples is don't quit. Don't bail when you're bummed out. When Peter was feeling low, he wanted to go back and do those things he used to do. But when he did, he found they didn't work. I wonder if how many of you are tempted to do the same thing. Perhaps you're going through a hard time and you just want to chuck this whole church Christianity thing. And maybe you'll feel like people have let you down. Peter discovered the hard way that we can't go back, but we can get through. And several years later, Peter would write, "And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So don't quit. Don't quit. Secondly, don't quibble. Don't quit. Don't quit and don't quibble. When a person is discouraged at the point of quitting, there are usually two ways they respond to their difficulties. One way is they compare themselves with others whom they deem either more or less spiritual than themselves. Or they complain to God about what they perceive as God's injustices. "God, I've served you all these years. I've given you all my money. I've given you all my time. And this is how you repay me? I'm out of here." Well, here's the key to overcoming the complain trap. Focus fully on Jesus and refuse to be distracted by comparing yourself with others. Stop comparing yourself. Stop quibbling. Don't quit. And finally, don't question Jesus' love for you. Some people ask the question, how do I know God cares? How do I know God cares? I've tried so much. I want you to know he does care for you. He comforts you in your distress. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Not only does he comfort us, but he aids us in help. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He restores rest to your troubled heart. Come unto me," Jesus said, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah 31:3 says he loves you with an everlasting love. And in Philippians 4:19, he supplies all of our needs. "For God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. He cares for you. So don't quit, don't quibble, and don't question his love and care for you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we just praise him in closing this morning? Let's just give him praise. Hallelujah.